The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to St. John. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." The Gospel of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you delight in extending grace to us so that we can come to be with you. Help us this morning to enjoy your presence. And bless the words that I'm about to speak, that they might be a blessing from you for these your people. And bless the meditations of our hearts, that we might come to enjoy you more fully. Amen. Let not your hearts be troubled. It's really easy when you get asked to preach on John to focus on the identity of Jesus as God, because that's the main point of the Gospel of John, and it's everywhere. But this passage, I think, is about hope. Jesus is extending comfort and encouragement to his disciples. Let not your hearts be troubled. Of the big three, faith, hope, and love, hope is probably the one we talk about least. Love, we mention a lot. Obviously, we talk about faith a lot. Hope, we just kind of leave sandwiched in the middle. Today, I want to talk about hope. I was supposed to have, over there, while I was getting ready, pulled my phone out, because I have a quote on my phone that I was going to read. So I'm sorry that now you have to watch me try to find my phone. These pockets are difficult. Have hope. I've got my phone. So this is a quote by one of my favorite authors, G.K. Chesterton, talking about hope. And he says, "Hope is the power of being cheerful in circumstances which we know to be desperate. It's true that there is a state of hope which belongs to bright prospects and the morning, but that is not the virtue of hope. The virtue of hope exists only in earthquake and eclipse. For practical purposes, it is at the hopeless moment that we require the hopeful man, and the virtue either does not exist at all or begins to exist at that moment. Exactly at the instant when hope ceases to be reasonable, it begins to be useful." Jesus has just told his disciples, "Your entire world is about to fall apart." They don't know how bad it's going to get. They are still confused. But this is when Jesus tells them, "Let not your hearts be troubled. This is the time for hope." Often I think we struggle with this. We act like our entire lives are what Chesterton calls bright prospects and the morning. And we certainly don't share the earthquake and the eclipse. Because hope is hard. It's a really hard thing. I know that I struggle with it. I constantly struggle to have hope. I've been in counseling for years. Both of my parents are getting older. They have lingering and increasing illnesses. My sister, who's only 2 years older than me, has had cancer twice and just recently slipped casually into conversation that the doctors tell her she doesn't have that many years left. The world around us is crazy, and Disney keeps ruining Star Wars. It's hard to have hope. But hope is essential. Peter tells us hope is our selling point. He says, "Be ready always to explain the hope that you have." It's hard to have hope, though. Well, Jesus gives us some advice. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." And in this passage that begins and ends with hope, where he's encouraging the disciples that their future is secure, that he's prepared a place for them, that he's going to come back for them, that they're going to do even more works than they've seen him do, in the middle of these two images of hope is a discussion of his identity. Because it's John, and I can't get away without talking about Jesus' identity as divine. In the middle of this discussion of his identity, he makes this bold claim: "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Another way of putting that is that God chose to reveal himself most clearly in Jesus. Paul says, "In Jesus, the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." And this is all through the Gospel of John. It starts with Jesus as the Word who was God and put on flesh. All through the gospel, you have his famous I am statements. We have one here. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I am is the name that God gave himself when Moses asked. God sends Moses to Egypt, and Moses says, who in the world am I supposed to say sent me? And God says, I am what I am. You tell them that I am sent you. So all through the gospel, Jesus is making this claim. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And just in case we'd somehow managed to forget this, just a few chapters from now, they're going to go to arrest him in the garden, and he says, I am. And just saying the name knocks down all the soldiers. All of his I am statements are Jesus saying, I am God. And all through the gospel, he says, you're only rejecting me because you rejected God. If you had known him, you would recognize me. Because we do the same things. If you had actually known the God you claimed to worship, you would recognize me because I'm doing those things. And we see this in our Acts passage. Paul goes to the synagogues and he tells them about Jesus. And all of the faithful Jews immediately open scripture to see if what he says about Jesus matches the God they know. And when they see that it does, they recognize Jesus. So Jesus is telling us we can have hope to believe in him because he's God. But there's a twist. Right after the I am passage, in verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. But from now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is almost an identical construction to John chapter 6. But in John chapter 6, people looking at Jesus, Jesus says to them, nobody has seen the Father except me. And this is the consistent refrain, Jesus saying, you don't know the Father. So what's changed? Why is it that he says, from now on, you've seen the Father? You look at me, you see the Father. What's changed? What's changed is that, as John would say, his time has come. The betrayer has left. He's committed. His crucifixion story is beginning. You can see this in the other Gospels. Every time Jesus performs a miracle, he says to the person, don't tell anybody. Let's just keep this on the down low. Even after his transfiguration, his glory is revealed, and he says to the disciples, don't tell anybody. Because Jesus understands that to fully understand him and his identity as God, you have to view him through the crucifixion. Or to put it another way, God chose to reveal himself most clearly through Jesus, and Jesus understood that the most clear image of God was his gracious, loving sacrifice of himself for us. From now on, you've seen the Father, because this is who the Father is. He sacrifices himself for you out of love. And just as a little bit of dramatic irony, he's saying all of this, and it's illustrating his own point, because he has just told his disciples, one of you is going to betray me, and the rest of you are going to abandon me. And at that moment, he stops to encourage them. Because that's who he is. He sacrifices himself for them. And so when Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled, believe in God, believe in me, he wants you to know that he's God, and that who God is a God who sacrifices himself out of love for us. But there's more. Because he sacrifices himself for us to give us more than we know to ask for. We have Philip's response, Lord, just show us the Father and that's enough for us. Earlier in the gospel, in John 6, when Jesus says, nobody's seen the Father, all the crowds are just like, just tell us what he wants. Tell us what we're supposed to do so that we don't get in trouble again. The Jews were very sensitive about their faithfulness because they had gone through the exile. And Jesus' response is, you're thinking too small. Philip says, show us the Father, that's all we want. And Jesus says, you're thinking too small. What I want to give you is intimacy with God. His first image, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I prepare a place, I'm going to come and I'm going to bring you to myself. This is a marriage image. When a young couple was going to get married, the husband-to-be would set up a place for his new family to live. And only once he'd done that would he go marry his bride. And they would start their lives together. So this is a marriage image. Jesus is saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you to be with me. I will come again and I will take you to myself. And in John, there's always this interplay between identity and works. Every time Jesus asserts his identity, the crowd says, how about you prove it by doing something fancy? That's my paraphrase. And Jesus even says, look, I get it. This is complex that I'm in the Father and he's in me, but you can believe on account of the works. So there's still this relationship between his identity and works. But then he says, as he explains to them the hope that they have, you'll do these works and even more. He's offering them a new identity in him that's intimate with the God they worship. And in the passage after this, he explains even further and says, the Spirit is going to come and dwell in you the same way God the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. So Philip says, it's enough, just show us the Father. And Jesus says, it's not enough. I want to give you more. So God chose to reveal himself most clearly in Jesus. And Jesus understood that the clearest image of who God is was his sacrifice. And he sacrificed to give us more than we could even know to ask for. And this is the identity that he offers when he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He's the God who fixes more than we know to ask for. But to show the world and to experience ourselves that transformative love that fixes more than we know to ask for, we have to understand that there's a tension that exists, because he comes to fix because we are broken and our world is broken. Everything isn't bright mornings and sunrise. There are earthquakes. There are eclipses, although eclipses don't scare us anymore. They scare me a little bit, just because I was suddenly struck during the last eclipse by the fact that the moon is just flying through space. It shook me to my core. When Jesus offers us the comfort, "Let not your hearts be troubled," there's the recognition that we have reason for our hearts to be troubled. And that it isn't shameful to have reason to be troubled. Just a couple of chapters ago in John, Jesus modeled this for us himself. One of his close friends, Lazarus, had died. Lazarus's sisters are weeping. Jesus is literally right about to fix the problem, and he's overcome and cries himself. If he can do it, we can do it. There's nothing shameful about looking at the state of our lives, the state of the world, the troubles that we face. There's nothing shameful about looking at that and saying, "This is hard. This is upsetting. This is too big." As long as we don't stop there. I'm the dugout dad on my son's baseball team. Go Royals. And one of the tricky things about trying to be a dugout dad, because I'm not a coach, I'm just there to make sure that the boys don't get too upset. One of the tricky things about being the dugout dad to 9 to 11-year-old boys is they get upset. They strike out, and their world is ending. They failed their team. They're a terrible player. They sit in the dugout and cry. And I always tell them, it's totally understandable that you're upset. Nobody likes getting struck out. Nobody likes going to make the play and having the ball roll right past their glove. Nobody likes when the other team is up by 11 points. Go Royals. But that's not the end of the story. For them, I tell them, there's always another at-bat. There's always another game. And even if there's not another game, they're 9 to 11-year-old boys. There will be other games, other sports, other tries. It's okay to be upset. Just don't stop there. Because God chose to reveal himself most clearly through Jesus. And Jesus understood that the clearest expression of who God is was his sacrifice out of gracious love for us to fix even more than we know to ask for. We have hope not because everything is okay. We have hope because no matter what is wrong, it doesn't get the last word. This is the part of the sermon where structurally you're supposed to end with a nice application. You say, all right, you've listened to me now for 15 minutes, thank you. This is what you do with it. This is your next step. We live in a crazy, fallen world as broken people who are being saved. The next step is always wait on God, trust Jesus, and remember who he says he is. I can't give you specifics because this is all of life. We're called to be a people of hope. And we hope in God, even when it looks hopeless. Because showing up, offering himself, and fixing more than we know to ask for is who he is. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Amen.